I was remembering as I was being prayed for up here before I was about to preach, the first time I realized that the Holy Spirit had something special to do with my life. Aside from the very first moment when my wife and I were converted and baptized by the Holy Spirit on that Sunday morning, which I've told you about during a procession of the cross, when we didn't know what it was that was happening to us, we merely experienced it. There was another time, several years later, excuse me, when I was praying in church, and I had felt called into the ministry. I'd talked to my priest about it, and I was kneeling down to pray, and I crossed myself like this. Now, I've told some of you before that the first time I ever did that was a big challenge for me, raised as a Presbyterian boy, to cross myself. You know, that was something Catholics did, so there must be something wrong with it. That was my thinking anyway. And then after having thought it through, I realized that how can the cross of Christ be wrong? And how can making the sign of that cross on my own body be wrong? I mean, I could imagine that I could think of things that would make it wrong, but in and of itself, to make the sign of Christ, of his cross and what he did for me on myself, that seems like intrinsically good. I mean, I'm reminding myself about the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. In fact, those are the words that are usually said, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, like that. I don't know why quite like that, but it is. And I was praying one morning, and I went just like that, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And as I said, Holy Spirit, it was like lightning flashed across my chest. And I was startled, and I sort of went, what was that? Holy Spirit. And I realized there was something else going on that I didn't understand yet, and it had to do with the Holy Spirit. And that moment began my journey into discovering who the Holy Spirit was and really desiring to know him and experience him. I remember that, I guess, in part because it's Pentecost Sunday this morning, and the Holy Spirit is the one who Jesus promised us that he would ask the Father, and the Father would send the Holy Spirit to be with each of us and to lead us into all truth. And that's what I want to look at this morning. Jesus spent about 3 years with his disciples, not 3 years with all of them, but about that amount of time. And during that time, they were in training. The word disciple, in fact, means to learn by use and practice. It doesn't mean to be held under rigid discipline and sort of chastised and beat up when you do things that are not quite on the mark. It means to learn by use and practice, sort of like learning to ride a bike, even. And when we are discipled, even when we make mistakes, it says in Scripture that for Christians there is now no condemnation. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Even when we make mistakes, it's a bit like falling off the bicycle. If the heart is to learn to be his disciple, to learn to follow him, then even when we mess up in the process, he still blesses the process that we are involved in. So for 3 years, Jesus spent time with these disciples and others as well, hundreds, even thousands of others, and they were learning from him what it meant to be his followers. They were being discipled. In fact, I would say they were being trained to be leaders. Not only followers of his, which they were, but also leaders of others. And so I was giving some thought and some prayer over actually a couple of years now to what it means to be a leader in the church and what the requirements for leadership are. And this is a conversation that we've had many times among ourselves and among those people who function in leadership roles in the church. What are the requirements for leadership? And you can think about sorts of things offhand. Well, let's see, it can't be a person who's involved in notorious sin. Okay, well, that's sort of a duh. It's got to be somebody who is, you know, involved and whose heart is for the Lord. And you can sort of think of a list like that, and not quite sure where to go. So I've spent some time with this, and I'd like to share these requirements for leadership with everyone. And for two reasons. One is there are many people, probably everyone in this church who comes here regularly, who at one time or another gets involved in leadership. Even if they wouldn't say that and wouldn't use that word, there is some initiative which they take in order to do something to follow out God's will. And that then is leadership. And there are others of us, myself included, who are followers of those leaders at one time or another. And we want to be sure that the hearts of those people in leadership are right and that we're not being led down a path to something which is destructive to us. We really desire that their ministry to us be authentic and that it be God-honoring, that it follow that. And I realized as I went through these that although these are absolute requirements for leadership, in a sense, and you'll hear this as we go through them, they're really also requirements just for living an authentic Christian life, whether you ever do a speck of leadership or not, whether I do or not, that's what they are. And they fall into four main categories. The first one is this, and I'll expand on these in a moment. A person who is called to be in leadership must first and foremost have accepted Jesus as Savior and as Lord. There are many folks who desire to do well and desire to help. But in the Christian body, in the body of Christ, where we serve as His hands and His feet, where we live in the world to touch others, if we have not made that first commitment, we are not really a part of His body. And we will easily go astray because He is not our head and our guide. So the first is to accept Him as Savior, and that is simply to receive the free gift that He's offered. I will pay the price for you. Just take it. All you have to do is accept price that I have paid for you. Just take it from me and I will take you into the kingdom. And you can live with me, with my Father and with the Holy Spirit and with others who have taken this forever. I will be your Savior, He says, if you will just accept me and accept what I do for you. But the second part of that, which often rolls off of our tongues easily, but we don't really grasp, is Jesus as Lord. I guess I'm expanding already. I didn't get to the other three. I'll get there. Jesus as Savior, but also Jesus as Lord. And that really means that we must desire, even if we fail sometimes, we must desire to bend the knee. We must desire to submit to His Lordship, to His headship, to His direction. We must do what He asks us to do in His Word and in His leading moment by moment. He asks us to love one another. He asks us to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. He even asks us to love our enemies and to pray for them. And He asks us to lead others to Him. And if I submit to Him, if I don't take Him just as Savior, thank you for what you've done for me, but I also offer Him myself, my life, my body, and my life as a sacrifice, then I submit to Him also as Lord, and I do what He asked me to do. So, first is to accept Jesus as Savior and as Lord. The second is that we invite the Holy Spirit to dwell in us and to work in us. Now, we're told in Scripture that when we accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, when we become Christians, we're given the Holy Spirit. He comes to us. But it is another thing entirely to say to the Holy Spirit, you are welcome to do what you need to do in my life, whatever it is. You can go anywhere, any part of me, any place which is dark and which needs healing, any place which is sinful and which needs confession, go. Go to that place and discover it for me and reveal it. So a person who invites the Holy Spirit, this is number two, a person who invites the Holy Spirit to dwell and to work seeks holiness, seeks submission, allows the Holy Spirit to lead him or her into all truth, whether that truth is comfortable or not. And very often it's not comfortable. When he reveals places in ourselves that we have hidden from ourselves and others, but which are dark, it's not pleasant. We don't like to know or even admit that those places are there. But to invite him to work in us means to invite him into those places as well as the places we've got scrubbed up. And it is an invitation for him to work in us, to convict us in those areas where we have sin that needs confession, to heal us where we have been wounded, to allow us to forgive those that have wounded us. Extraordinary thing to do. Very hard, often, to forgive someone who has hurt us. But until that forgiveness comes, we remain chained to the person who wounded us. We don't break that chain until we're able to forgive. It doesn't mean that we approve of what was done. It means that we have forgiven the person, just as Jesus forgave those that crucified him. It also is to invite the Holy Spirit in us to mature us, to help us grow up, to help us be more mature in our lives in Christ, to teach us from the Word of God, to give us the hunger for it, and to teach us by leading us day to day, to teach us to pray for ourselves and to intercede for others, to teach us to thank God and praise Him. All of this is the way the Holy Spirit disciples us when we ask Him. He teaches us how to love, how to grow up by use and practice. He disciples us. And He allows us to make mistakes without condemnation. Without condemnation. Secondly, in inviting the Holy Spirit to dwell and work in us, we accept the gifts that He's given to us, and we allow them to be developed and refined. And we also don't try to develop gifts that He's given someone else, but not us, thinking that the gifts they've got are better than the ones that He gave us, and therefore we ought to have what they have. Scripture is very clear that the gifts are distributed. We don't get all of them. Or we don't get all of them in any degree, at least. We probably all get a little bit of each of them. But there are some that are profoundly present in each of us. And we should rejoice in those in whom they are present and not be jealous of it. Rejoice in the gifts that He's given us, whatever they are, and allow them to be developed and refined. That's His job. But it's our willingness to accept those gifts and allow them to be developed and refined, which is crucial in inviting Him to dwell and work in us. And lastly, in inviting the Holy Spirit, we learn to listen to Him. It is by the Holy Spirit that God speaks to us. And in some cases, people actually hear this as an audible voice. In others, it's a nudge. In others, it's a leading of the conscience. In others, it's pictures. It really doesn't matter. God speaks to us the way He chooses. You know, it says of the Spirit, the wind blows where He wills. He does this as He chooses to with each of us. But there is a learning to listen to Him, which is important. Sometimes I've said, and I know many of us have said, I don't know what you guys are talking about. You know, you keep talking about God said something to you. I don't know what that, I don't get it. He never talks to me. Each of us have probably said something like this at some point in our lives. Well, there is a learning to listen to God that is necessary. It's not like, well, He'll talk to you, but He won't talk to me. The question I ought to be asking if I'm not hearing Him clearly in whatever way He chooses to talk to me is, what's the block in my life that's making this so difficult? Holy Spirit, reveal to me where it is that work needs to be done so I can learn to listen better. And it is a learning process, a maturing process for each of us. So that's number two, inviting the Holy Spirit to dwell and to work in us. Third, and this is a difficult one, I think, for many folks. It's been difficult for me, too. A person who desires or who is called into leadership, a requirement for it, and I think a requirement to be an authentic Christian, is that he or she lives willingly and steadfastly within the community of believers. Not only can you not be a Christian alone by yourself, you certainly can't be a leader alone by yourself. And that's the more obvious one, I suppose. Yeah, I'm a leader. Who do you lead? Well, you know, no one right now, but I am a leader. So that, I guess that's obvious about a leader, that it's got to be in a community of believers, although I suppose there are some who believe they lead and are not a part of a community. But it's got to be true for each of us if we really want our lives to be authentically Christian. If we want to have an authentic Christian life, it must be in a community of believers. And we must be there willingly. That means we choose, and we choose, and we choose, and we choose. We go back, and we're steadfast about it. We don't relent. Even if Marge said something to me last Sunday that really upset me. Right? Or the pastor said something in his sermon, and I know he was talking to me. You know, and it's because of that thing that I told him 4 months ago, and now it's in a sermon. And there he is, you know, now he's talking about me in his sermon. I'm not going back there. We get offended so easily. And we run, we flee from community. And that's the wrong thing. What we need to do is stick in there. Stick in there. We have to be steadfast in the community of believers. After all, it is Christ's body. What the Scripture tells us. It is Christ's body. And it is through that body that the Holy Spirit works and where He dwells. He dwells in us, and He works through us to touch others. And He dwells in you all and works through you all to touch me. There's reciprocity there. That's how He works. We need to be gathered together for that to be true. So a person who lives willingly and steadfastly within the community of believers loves the family of God, gives support and prayer, and seeks them from others. Gives support to the body by giving of time, giving of wealth, whatever it is, giving of gifts to the body of Christ, whatever it is that it needs, we give it. The prayer that individuals need, we give willingly. The support that individuals and the community needs, we give it, but we also receive it. There are probably two equal and opposite sins here. One is those of us who believe that we don't need anything from you all, but if you need prayer or support, I'll be there for you. All right? Just ask me and I'll come and I'll give you the support. You need a couple of bucks, fine. You know, need a place to stay tonight, fine. Need some prayer, fine. But I won't ever ask for that because I don't need that. It would be way too embarrassing for me to suggest that I might need something from you, that I might need prayer, that I might need help or support. And then the opposite sin, or the opposite version of the same sin, which is, I really need your support. I need help. I need a place to stay. I need a couple of bucks. I need some prayer. Fine. And then we need some help this weekend cleaning out the church. I'm too busy. We need to give to the community of the church. I don't have enough money to give to the church. Just have enough money to get by. I really need some prayer. Don't ask me for prayer. I don't know how to pray. Ask somebody else who knows how to pray. And so there are also those who will ask for support and will ask for prayer, but you ask for those things from them, not a chance. Doesn't come back the other way. These are equally sins of pride on both sides. Whether I'm too prideful to ask for prayer or support, or I'm too prideful to give prayer or support, both of them are completely self-focused rather than community-focused. And so we need to be able to do both. We need to give and we need to receive with equal ease. And if we're bad at either of those, then we need to be on our knees praying to ask the Holy Spirit to heal us of our inability to give it or to get it. Secondly, Within the community of believers, a leader asks to be held accountable. Isn't told that he or she will be held accountable. He asks, she asks to be held accountable. If I am a leader, the last thing I want is to take all of you folks down some crazy path that I'm on that isn't the right one. And I can do that. I know myself well enough to know that I can do that. And I need you all and God speaking through you all to nudge me back onto the path if I go awry. And I should desire that and seek it, accountability. I also must seek, if I desire to lead, or to be authentic for that matter, confirmation and counsel and correction. I might think God is telling me to leave Resurrection and go to a bigger church in Glen Ellen. He's not, by the way, but I may wake up some morning, see this really great package that they put together, you know, and somebody's made this offer, and I go, and I say, yeah, I think that's what God wants me to do. It might be my own agenda at work there, my own desire for fame or prominence or more money. Who knows? I need to go to people who are mature in the Lord and ask for confirmation if I believe that I'm being led in some way like that. And be willing to hear what they have to say. They might say, yes, I really confirm that that is what the Lord is saying to you, or I have a check in my spirit about that. I'm not sure. Let's pray through that. Let's discuss it a little bit further. This just doesn't seem quite right. I don't think that's where the Lord wants you. Secondly, I should seek counsel and correction. And this goes back to the seeking support and prayer from others. Scripture tells us that the gift of counsel is a gift of the Holy Spirit, gift of the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge. These are counseling gifts. These are the ways in which others who are believers counsel us when we seek counsel. And we need this. We should seek it. Lord, protect us from any leader not willing to seek counsel when he or she is wrestling with an issue in life. And this accountability and the seeking of confirmation and counsel and correction are to help us learn, this is important, to help us learn not to repeat the old self sin patterns. What I mean by that is before we become believers, there are certain patterns of behavior that we have which are sinful. And we repeat them again and again and again. We get in trouble again and again and again. And because we're not believers, we don't particularly care. Maybe it's annoying, but when we become believers, we should desire, through the gift of the Spirit, working with us in community, to learn not to repeat those old patterns, to learn new ways of life. I'll give you some examples of that. In marriage, I know many people, I've known several people on their fifth marriage. And yet if you go back and you look at their first marriage, their description, husband or wife, of the husband or wife will be, well, she did so-and-so, or he did so-and-so, and made the marriage fall apart, and off I went. And then how did the second marriage fall apart? Funny, you get the same description, which means they probably went and married the same kind of person and engaged in the same kind of patterns with the second wife or the second husband as they did with the first. And, of course, that one blew up again, too. Then on to the third, bounce, bounce, bounce. No correction. The patterns are repeated. Nothing has been learned that there might be something in my behavior which has contributed to the dissolution of the marriage that maybe I need to examine and correct and change, as uncomfortable as that might be. But if I invite the Holy Spirit to lead me into all truth, He's going to lead me into some uncomfortable truths. And marriage is one of the places where that's certainly true. Even if I've never been divorced, I still do things in my marriage which hurt my wife. And as a believer, I should be desiring not to do them. And I am learning not to do them. And she helps me in do that. And so do my friends around me. Well, marriage isn't the only place where that takes place. It happens in ministry, too. There are many people in ministry who seem to bounce from ministry to ministry to ministry, and every one of them blows up. And yet there's been no serious self-examination as to why that might blow up, what it is that's happened that has caused trouble. How about work? I'm going to hit everybody before I finish this list, I promise. How about work? This may be an example of someone who's had like a dozen jobs in the last dozen years, or maybe they've just been in one job, but they've had the same fight with supervisor after supervisor after supervisor, or employee after employee after employee. And if you talk to them, funny thing, all of the jobs they quit had identical oppressive bosses who didn't respect them. Did you ever notice how that works? I couldn't stay there anymore. It was just oppressive, and he didn't respect me, and or she didn't respect me, or whatever. Or I had this problem with the supervisor again and again and again and again. When we're believers, we should be asking the Holy Spirit to help us understand what's going on in us. Now, that's not to say that there isn't something going on in them, too. Probably is. But our job is the Holy Spirit working in us. And as a community of believers, we can help each other identify what those things are. And these take place not just in marriage and ministry and work, but also with friends and relatives and neighbors. Some folks never get along with their neighbors. Doesn't matter where they live. Somehow or other, after 2 or 3 months, there's a blow-up, and then they never talk to the neighbor again. Some folks have relatives that they just don't see anymore, because every time they encounter relatives, there's a blow-up. It happens in families, too. And yet, we often leave those completely unexamined. Who was it? Was it Socrates that said, the unexamined life is not worth living? This is also a Christian truth. This is what the Holy Spirit does, is He allows us, by His eyes, to examine our lives and to seek to learn not to repeat those old patterns. And then we begin to act out of love instead of fear. And those generally are the only two choices in any circumstance, how we respond. We either respond out of love or we respond out of fear. And it's always a choice that we make. Now, responding out of fear may be to cry and run. It may be to get angry and strike out verbally or physically. It's still fear. Both cases, it's fear. Love never responds that way. And so we have a choice, and it's a daily choice. Sometimes it's a minute-by-minute choice in a relationship with another human being or in a relationship with God to either respond out of love or out of unholy fear. Someone willingly and steadfastly within the community of believers, and we're nearing the end here. Squirm a little bit if you need to. We're nearing the end here. A person willingly and steadfastly within the community of believers also offers others accountability. We ask for accountability, but we also offer accountability. But it's always offered, and we confirm, and we counsel, and we correct. But it's always done with respect and gentleness, not with pride and condemnation, which is the easier way to do it. To look down our nose and condemn the person who needs correction. It's much more difficult, but it's what holiness requires, that we correct with respect and with gentleness, not with pride and condemnation. And in fact, the opposite of this offering of accountability to others, the opposite of it is gossip. That's the dead opposite, gossip. Because gossip does not correct, it is not respectful, and it is not gentle. It is prideful, because it puts down the person who's being gossiped about. It is condemning, because it speaks of them in condemning tones, and it is done behind their backs. And so gossip is destructive to community. That's why Jesus speaks against it so strongly. It destroys relationship and destroys community, and it is the opposite of offering godly accountability with respect and gentleness. And lastly, within this community of believers, we worship. we worship together, knowing that joy and transformation come when we are in His presence. Joy and transformation come when we are in His presence. Finally, fourth point, those who are called into leadership must share the gift of Jesus Christ joyfully, not out of guilt and not condemning. They invite others into the family of God to share the riches and the service. Excuse me. To share the riches and the service of His kingdom. How many of us, let me just say that I have, been in many places where someone has said something to me like this: if you're really a Christian, then you will have today shared the gospel with at least one other human being. Failed to do this today. If you go to bed tonight and you have not shared the gospel with at least one other human being, you have failed as a Christian. Ever heard that? Something like that? Now, I believe it's true that we ought to share the gospel with someone else every day. But to speak that way to a fellow believer is to manipulate them by guilt. That is not godly and it is not holy. Sharing of the gospel should come out of the joy that we have in our salvation and out of the joy we have in sharing the kingdom with Jesus. And lastly, sharing the gospel is not done in a condemning fashion. If you look at Jesus in His conversation with the woman at the well or the woman caught in adultery, He never condemned. He spoke the truth. But He even said, I don't condemn you either. Go and sin no more. Sharing the gospel is not a condemning act toward the person who has not heard the gospel. And by heard, I mean received, accepted. Sharing the gospel is a joyful act of invitation. And if we're doing it in a way which makes the people that we are sharing it with feel condemned, why would they ever want to join a community of believers so they can experience that again week after week? And so the last point for leadership is that we share the gift of Jesus Christ joyfully, not out of guilt and not condemning. Finally this, Matthew 5:3. King James, it reads this way, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Matthew 5:3 in the New Living Translation, "God blesses those who realize their need for Him, for the kingdom of heaven is given to them." Really different, aren't they? NLT, "God blesses those who realize their need for Him, for the kingdom of heaven is given to them." King James, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." In the Greek, it doesn't actually say poor in spirit. There's no word "in" there. It says, "Blessed are the poor spirit." The poor, the spirit. And the word "poor" here doesn't mean poor like lowly. It's a word, the Greek word is potokos, and it means to beg. A person reduced to begging. And the sense of this is that the person who realizes so much their need for the Spirit that they're willing to beg, that they're hungry for the work of God in their lives. Doesn't matter how mature this person is, they still know they must beg, that they are so bereft, so lacking in the Spirit of God. No matter how full we might look at them and say they are, they know in their own heart and in their own spirit how much more they need. That person begs God for more of His Spirit. And He responds with the kingdom of heaven. That's what that's about. And so all of these requirements of leadership, which I talked about, are really, if we ponder them, what it means to live an authentic Christian life, a rich life, rich in worship and rich in the work of the Holy Spirit in us, thankful to Jesus Christ for what He has done for us, and willingly in a community of believers where we grow together. My prayer for each of us is that these might be the blessings of our lives. Amen.